Praise God. Amen. While you're doing that, I'm inviting Brother Hughes, Brother James Hughes, to the pulpit. I've asked him if he would to preach. I had no idea what I would be feeling like today, jet lag and all, but I am thankful that I'm feeling great. Praise God. But I'd already asked him, and I need to hear him myself. Praise God. I'm thankful that God is going to give us something tonight. Amen. God's going to give us something tonight. There's a word that's going to be spoken, and that word's powerful. It's not the man that speaks it, and it's not how articulate he is, but it's that word that is powerful. That word that can do anything. It can break through barriers, and it can break into the hardest heart. The Bible said that it's a sharp sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is even a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Now, that's pretty deep, folks. That's pretty deep. When God can get past the marrow of the bone, and he can get into that invisible part of man, the thought processes and our imagination and our dreams. His word speaks to that part of us. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry tonight. I just hunger for something mighty to happen. I want God to speak to us tonight. Raise your hands right now and ask the Lord to do that.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you today, Jesus. You are worthy, O God. We magnify the name that is above every name. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. I praise you today. I worship you today. I give you glory and honor. You and you alone are worthy. I praise the name that is above every name. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. While you're standing, you will turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. I will begin. The children can be dismissed for their practice. 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 10. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I want to speak to you for a little while tonight about a tailor-made salvation. You may be seated. It's an honor to be here tonight, and I can understand my brother's heartbeat, because just a few weeks ago, I returned from the country of Thailand, and it's quite humbling to walk into a country like that and see how much they love God and what they're willing to do to have God move in their life. Brother Nick's dad and I went from Chiang Rai up a little ways right onto the border of Burma, and several ministers from the nation of Burma would come across every day, and we would teach them. No one knows a whole lot about what's happening there, but there have been some unbelievable things happen in that area that's called the Golden Triangle. Now, we know it as the drug-producing capital of the world. But because the gospel has reached into that part of the country, and entire villages have been converted to the gospel. Not one or two, but entire villages have been converted to the gospel. The drug trade has kind of moved locations, and they're no longer located there, and the government's quite amazed that nobody had to go and shut them down, just the church showed up, and they just moved somewhere else. See, the gospel works. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. The original translation speaks of the man who's so hungry, he doesn't want a piece of bread. He wants the whole loaf. He doesn't want a drink of water. He wants the whole pitcher of water. God has some principles that if we don't follow, then we don't enjoy God's blessings. I enjoy reading what Peter has to say, because if there's anybody that could represent man, this is the guy who could do it. You're looking at the guy that had so many times that happened in his life that he failed and messed up and he made mistakes. And Jesus called him a devil one day. Now, that's pretty bad when Jesus looks at you and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." His own master says to him, Peter, he didn't even call him by name. He just called him a devil. "Get thee behind me, Satan." But yet, that didn't cause him to want to run. Here's the guy that often stuck his foot in his mouth. He got extremely impulsive and was always desiring to do things that Jesus had to say, "You know, Peter, that's probably not a good idea. Let's build three tabernacles here." And Jesus has to remind him, "That's not the purpose of me being here." But yet, he would write to the church, and because of his, I guess, impulsive nature and possibly his even lack of education, he doesn't write the first letter. His name is given to it, but he doesn't actually pen it. Silvanus is the one who does the writing of the letter. As Peter speaks, Silvanus writes. And because Silvanus is a Greek, he has the ability to put it in the right form. And so he says some things that are very interesting as he says them. And he begins to speak to the church. He addresses issues of his day that are just as big a problem in our day as they were his day. He lived in a world that had become so intoxicated with their learning and their knowledge. They had become so puffed up with what they were, what they thought knowledge was, and they had lost their ability to be humble. Paul writes about being a servant. There's a characteristic that the Greeks spoke of the Christians that said that they preached the gospel of cringing servitude. And they despised and looked down upon the church because they recommended or asked or taught that people ought to be servants to one another. So Peter, writing to the church, says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Submission is not something that God just expects out of one or two. It's actually a lifestyle that every one of us ought to live. Now, we are in probably the most stressful time that anybody would have in life, from the day after Thanksgiving till Christmas is over. Actually, I know here in the city of Houston, just in the last few weeks, there's been suicide in a church. Actually happened on Thanksgiving night. because of stress and chaos and all the junk. I know of a case just 2 days ago of someone attempting suicide because of all the stress. And this is a stressful time of the year. And Peter, in his writing, actually addresses some of these issues. I think one of the most unbelievable issues of our day that no one seems to want to address is we have ceased being a nation that cared about other people and only become a nation that cares about ourselves. We become very selfish and self-centered. And I am convinced that it's probably our constitutional rights that's causing a lot of those problems. The fact that we have freedom, but we don't appreciate it anymore. It's when you go to places where they don't have freedom and you watch those people respond that you understand how important it is and why we should be thankful, but yet we're not thankful. We have freedom because we've always submitted to one another. We're living in a world today that submission is a bad word. That cringing servitude idea is right back in our society today. And the sad part of it is it's just as big a problem in the church as it is the world. We don't like to be accountable to anybody for our words, our action, or our behavior. That's just where we live. That's our world. And that is at the root of why God is not moving among us as you see other places. God has some principles. If you want the protection of God and you want God operating in your life, there is one thing you will have to do, and if you don't do it, you won't get it. And that is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If I am not willing to place myself under and to bring humility into my life, then I will never see God move like God would like to move in our midst. I'm traveling probably more than I should. Sometimes it can get wearisome. But I'm traveling and hearing. And I talked to 3 pastors in the last 2 days about problems and issues that they're having in their local assemblies. And it's almost as if it has become an epidemic, or maybe we should use the term that it's become a scourge of our society. Nobody seems to think that it's really important anymore to become humble. And life is only about me and what I get and what I desire and what I want. And I am so sick of hearing people complain. I spent an hour and a half today on the phone with a medical doctor's wife, and she's angry at her husband because he's not meeting what she thinks her needs are. And really, the bottom line is she's just selfish. That's just the bottom line. Life's only about her. I never heard one statement in anything she said today that would indicate that she's trying to figure out how to meet somebody else's need. I heard an hour and a half of why he hadn't met hers and what he hadn't done to measure up. That's our world. By the way, those are not sinners. Now, those are people that sit on our pews. And we just have this real issue. Anytime you start talking about submission or being humble or submitting yourself or humbling yourself under, you can almost see that it's like the cat when you rub him the wrong way and the hair stands up on his back. And you can just see that reaction. I can see it in faces. It's difficult. We don't like it. And it rubs us the wrong way. And that's because we become a bunch of selfish, self-centered, spoiled brats. Life's only about me. That's not what life's about. If I live my life and at the end of it's only been about me, I haven't impacted nobody's life. I haven't touched anybody. And there will be nobody that will ever remember me in life because all I was selfish. Who wants to be around a selfish person? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I have become very aware over the last year or so of the fact that until I put myself in a certain position, God cannot become what God should be in my life. God's role in my life is Father. And if I don't let Him be Father, He cannot be Father. There are some things that if I don't do, then I cannot put God in the fatherhood role in my life. You know, I've noticed that there are some things that are just part of our nature. You don't need a devil to cause you to do it. All you got to have is that stuff you live in called flesh. Yeah, I'm watching some grandkids grow up, and, well, you don't have to teach them how to get revenge. You don't have to teach them how to get even. Now, I'm talking to my son tonight, and I can hear mom taking care of the kids, and I ask my son, what's going on? Y'all, they're just, you know, they can't get along. It's just, it's part of my nature. Do you realize to learn how to get along with people, I had to choose to do it? What do I have to choose to do? I have to choose to get past me and allow other people into my life. And if I don't control me, then God cannot operate in my life, and God will not operate in my life. If I don't get beneath that hand that God has over my life and submit myself to it, then I can't expect God to do what God can do. Now, we've read lots of scriptures in the Bible, and we really like them, and we talk about them, and often we applaud them. One of them that we applaud quite often is, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We like that one. Another one we applaud quite often is, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we applaud the fact there are no crop failures around God. But we only applaud it when it happens to somebody else. You know, Jesus walked into his hometown one day and started talking like I'm talking to you, and they tried to kill him. Now, I realize I'm home. I sure hope you don't do that to me. But we just have a real hard time controlling self. You know, you really don't need a devil to go to hell. All you got to do is turn self loose. Matter of fact, I make a statement, people look at me kind of funny. I said all over America. I've said it all over the world. Christians make the devil blush. We've created this devil that's something he's really not, and we've created this dependency for a devil, and we got all these excuses why he did it and caused this to happen, and we just don't accept responsibility for behavior. All I got to have is a good dose of flesh, and I can wreck all the lives around me. I can destroy my world. I can destroy everybody around. I don't even need a devil. I just need a good dose of flesh, and I cause a whole lot of chaos. Life's only about me. If I want God operating in my life, there are some things I have to do that enables God to become the Father of my life. Now, I have discovered in studying and searching the Word of God recently that there's one thing God is extremely concerned about, and there's one thing God demands and God wants to see happen in everybody's life. It's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 61, I think it's verse 8. And it says, "God, I, the Lord God, love judgment." Now, to me, that was quite a statement. And I read it. It's actually in the prophecy of Jesus Christ, and Jesus reads from it in Luke chapter 4 as he preaches at home that first time, and he quotes from that passage of Scripture. "I, the Lord God, love judgment." The literal translation says, "I, the Lord God, love justice." If there's one thing God wants to see happen in our world, it's justice take place. God demands justice. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you walk up to the house of God and you remember that your brother has ought against you, you don't even come inside. You park at the front door. See, the altar's at the front door. You can't get past the altar to get in the house. You go, before you ever get inside, you go fix the problem. Then you bring your gift to me. So there are some things God says, don't come to my house, don't show up. If you don't do these things, it's not going to happen. Can I point out to you tonight that forgiveness according to Jesus is a duty, it's not a multiple choice. Not only is it a duty, it is conditional. If you expect to get God, you better give it away, because the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as, that is conditional, as we forgive our debtors. If I don't give it away, I don't get it. In Luke chapter 17, he addresses the fact it's a duty. In Luke, Matthew chapter 18, he says that it not only is a duty, but if you don't do it, you lose yours. Man who lost 10,000 talents or was forgiven 10,000 talents had to be put in prison because he violated forgiveness. Jesus said, and so likewise shall your heavenly Father do unto you if you from your heart do not forgive your brother. Why is forgiveness such an issue to God? Because if you don't do it, you are not empowering him to become Father. It's all about justice. You want justice in your life, and you want to see God make some things right. It'll never happen till you turn it all loose and you get underneath that hand. You're going to submit yourself under the hand of God. And when you submit or humble yourself under that hand, then you can expect God to walk in and God to change life. It's not going to happen as long as I don't give up forgiveness. We have become a nation that carries a grudge. In fact, we've become a church that carries a grudge. That's just become our nature. I talk to people all the time, and one of the first statements they say, someone's hurt them. Jesus said it's impossible that offense will come. You're going to get offended. Okay, just mark it down. You are going to be offended. Now, when you get offended, what are you going to do? You going to act like my 6-year-old grandkids? Get even? Or the 4-year-old actually is the one who got even. Her sister pulled her hair the other day and came complaining. And my wife talked to her about it. And so she called the other one in, said, did you pull her hair? She didn't answer. She just held up her hand. Out between her fingers were strings of blonde hair. She did it. My wife put her in timeout. She got up, walked back in the bedroom, and the other one, not knowing I was watching, reached out and got her hand full and went, well, it's just our nature to get back. It's in us from the time we enter this world until the time we go out of it. And if we don't work on getting it out of our life, we can't ever expect God to be the true Father he needs to be to us. Because when I allow him to be true Father in my life, then and only then can it happen through forgiveness. Say, but they hurt me. Doesn't matter. Can you rewind the clock and fix it? Can you back it up and play it again? You can't solve yesterday's problems. That's a lie your world's taught you. You can't fix anything life's done. It's over. It's history. It's your choice. You want life to change? You got to choose to do it. And it comes by changing my attitude about life and deciding, wait a minute, you know, there's a better way to live life. Now, it's our world doesn't like it, and they're going to make fun of you that you'd be anybody's servant. Well, y'all hear how quiet it is here? You don't think I'm messing with some egos? You don't think I'm messing with some spirits? And it's not a devil. It's called human. See, my flesh don't like it. My flesh wants to have the preeminence, and that's what Diotrephes desired. He desired the preeminence. I remember the pastor I worked for several years. If you ever went and told him you was called to preach, you know what the first thing he did for you? He sure didn't give you a place to go preach. He went to the closet and got out a bucket. And he went also and found a mop. And he handed it to you. He said, okay, go clean the bathrooms. That's where you started, cleaning the bathroom. I cleaned many of them. This is against our nature. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens. Leroy needs the bucket. Give it to Leroy, right? That we have a problem with humility. It's just against the whole makeup of our society. You start talking about it, and there's a wall comes up that we get so angry about it because nobody. Maybe that's an exaggeration. It's just difficult for us to do. I'm going to have to admit, it's difficult for me to do. I have to preach to that guy in the mirror every morning. I do it on a regular basis. Now, you can call me crazy. Because I talk to myself, but I do it quite often. I'll stand in front of that mirror in the morning and say, you know what, James? Today, you're not going to act like a jerk. And you're going to keep your mouth shut as much as possible. You're not going to hurt anybody's feelings. And you're not going to say what you think just because you think you have a right to say it. Do you hear me? You're not going to spout off just because you think you have a right to say it. My constitutional rights say I do. You can't take those home. Your constitution don't work at your house. Yeah, just because you think it don't mean you ought to say it. My Bible says, blessed are the peace. Well, quit looking for it. I can create peace if I want, or I can create chaos. You know, before a child is 6 months old, he already knows how to jerk everybody's chain in the house. They figure that out. Before you're married 6 months, you figured out how to jerk your mate's chain. We know how to do that. And it becomes part of our nature. If I want God to move into my life, there's some things that are going to have to happen if they don't happen. You know what I've noticed about third world countries? Nobody there has a problem with servanthood. It's not a problem. It was the most humbling experience to sit in that little bitty room right on the border of Burma, and those 12, 14 men that had come across and every day made it across that border just to sit. And they sat there for hours as we talked to them and taught them. And they were so humble. They all want to serve. Nobody's fighting over who's doing this or who's doing that. And I'm not pastor, so I'm not going to do that. Okay, that's not my job. But I could sure meddle real quick. I don't need to walk down that road too far. I think I can get your mind down it real quick without me even have to go. So we can get mad about some of the most trivial things. I've worked with a pastor from a denominational church. Okay, he's not Pentecostal. Him and his wife. And odds are they're going to wind up divorced here just shortly. And she said something to me a few weeks ago that was so shocking. And I'm thinking, if you can put these things into words, then why in the world am I talking to you? You know what she said? She said, our problems are not big. We don't have any major problems. And she quoted a scripture. She said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So, because of little things, don't matter. There's no adultery. He doesn't beat her. Matter of fact, gives her anything she wants. Very good to her. They live in a mansion, and she drives a Lexus, and he's got a Mercedes. They got all kinds of cars and live in and have all kinds of things in life. But it's all about little me things. I've dealt with more me things over the last 5 years than any other issues. Me things. What'd I get out of this? Why doesn't he do this for me? Why didn't she do this for me? And it just goes on because our world says nobody has to take time to fix a problem. You don't do it my way? It's over. Because nobody has to be submitted anymore. We don't have to be humble anymore. We don't have, you know, I often try to figure out whether what I have to say is where I ought to go. And a lot of times the songs will kind of let me know if I'm kind of going down the right path. What was the last song we sang? Anybody remember it? We sang it with quiet joy. Glad to be in. We don't ever run those words through our mind. They come out of our mouth, but they just don't. They don't stop long enough to get through service. You pray for God to use you, and the moment he does, you feel used. And that's all you complain about. I've been used. What'd you pray for? What happened to humility and humbling myself, putting myself under his protection? God can't protect me until I get to where he can. And the only way he can do that is for me to learn how to forgive, to change my attitude. That's hard. Every day I drive the freeways in Houston. The jerk in me shows up. And it doesn't take a long time for that to show up, folks. But I'm reminded, you know what? Here's our problem. See, our world's not encouraging any of us to work on that. See, our world says, okay, that's perfectly fine. Let's just all be jerks together. So we have jerk parties. It's all about me. What I get, in about 2 weeks here, there'll be more disappointed people. Yeah. You start taking the ribbons off and the paper off and you pop that box open and, boy, I didn't get what I wanted. I gave you a list and you didn't get me what I wanted. Maybe you didn't need it. See, it's all about me. And if what I get, and if I don't have it and I don't receive it, then I'm going to get my feelings hurt because I didn't get what I wanted. Well, that used to be called a spoiled brat. Kind of think it still has the same definition. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. You want to be exalted? You have to get down. Remember what Jesus said? Who's going to be the greatest? The one becomes the least. That's against our thinking. That's against everything about us. Jesus didn't live in a different world than we did. He didn't have modern conveniences. They weren't cars and computers and all that, but there was a whole lot of folks that had flesh. And that you don't need the conveniences. All you need is the flesh stuff. Same issues, same problem, same place. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. That's the hardest thing to get people to understand. He cares. Well, you know what the reaction is? I've heard this one many times. If he really cared, why did he let that person do this to me? If God's so concerned about me and God loves me so much, then why didn't God stop that person from hurting me? That's what disappointment does. And that's what all the junk of life does. I've noticed things about those people in third world countries. They get beat up by their government so much that if somebody else just does them wrong, it's not any big deal. Don't get hung up on all this junk we get hung up with. But we do. That's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, casting all your care upon Him. That is probably the greatest scripture with promise that exists. That word cast doesn't mean you just kind of lay it over there. You walk up and there's this little pile right here. And you just kind of lay it on it. The word cast means to run at and throw. That pile, that stack of cares is so tall. If you're going to get yours on it, you're going to have to get a running start to throw it. What does that speak of? He's already taken care of that stack. That's why the stack still remains. So every time you walk up, you ought to have faith. Whoa, look at that. Look at all the stuff He's already done. All I got to do is get mine on it. And if I can get mine up there, then I know. He didn't say it. What happens if it falls off? Well, it just becomes foundation for the next guy. He didn't say you had to get it on it. Just throw it at it. What a promise. All I've got to do is get close enough, and if I can just get it in the vicinity, He's going to take care of that care because He careth for me. That word careth means anxieties. It's the pressures and struggles of life. It's all of life's junk. If life's got you down and life seems to be causing panic attacks and all kinds of disorders, why don't you get a running start at a monument that has existed through time that says you get under His hand, and I promise you there's nothing God cannot do for you and that God will not do for you. But there's a position that allows that to happen, and that's under the hand. It's not beside it. It's not on top of it. It's only after I get flesh controlled and I bring flesh into subjection. Now I make flesh crawl under that hand and say, I'm going to stay here. Then I empower Him to become Father. Then I empower Him to bring justice. Then I empower Him to fulfill His law. God's not going to let them get away, but God don't want you standing in the corner applauding when their life has their issues. That's what us Christians do. I've heard it said too many times. Oh, I forgave. I just turned it over to the Lord. You can forgive. You're standing in the grandstands waiting to see it happen, and the moment. When the crop comes in, well, you applaud God. Man, God's good. And you can have a good day. You can be happy today because they got what they deserved. You think it's not in us? Notice the next verse. I don't have time to get through this. I'm going to quit after this one. I promise. Be sober. Notice this carefully. Notice how it starts and ends because it's extremely important. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice how it started. Be sober. Don't get drunk. That's literally what it says. Don't get drunk. The word devoureth means to drink up or to drink down. Actually, it means to drink down, not up, to drink down. Do you realize the devil only has an opportunity to walk into your life when you try to numb it? I need to say that again. The devil only has the power to walk into your life only when you try to numb it. Why do people drink? Because it tastes good? Not from what I understand. Just a numb life. Can't handle problems. Can't deal with problems. So I can numb them. You start numbing life, then you open the door for the devil to just start drinking you down. He walks right in your life, and everything becomes exaggerated and blown out of proportion. You know why? I challenge you to go get a glass, fill it up with water, and look through it. What will your enemy look like? Giant. Whoa. Because it's concave on both sides, and you just magnified it because you're looking through the glass. You want God to operate in your life? Quit numbing it. I'm going to meddle, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble right here. There's too many of us numbing life with church. We're letting church become our alcohol. We're not doing it for a relationship with God to get closer. We're doing it so we don't have to deal with what's at home. You see, when people have issues at home and the home starts having chaos, usually the number one thing people do is get over involved in church. So I'm going to go to church while I'm messing with you. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I had a pastor fly me, paid $1,200 for a ticket just to get me one place one day because he's got this family's churches that they're going to divorce. He got to have help today. He picked me up at the airport and for 45 minutes tried to convince me these are good people. And I'm thinking, if these are such wonderful people, why in the world have you spent $1,200 to get me here? I didn't understand that. And so I spent an hour with her and an hour with him and an hour together, and I was ready to leave and go home. And when I got in the car and he took me to the airport, I said to him on the way to the airport, these folks are not getting divorced. They just like to fight. But the biggest problem I see is you have enabled their addictions. Boy, he got kind of hostile. What do you mean I've enabled their addictions? Because you placed her over all the ladies and she's the prayer leader anytime they have a problem in the church. You call her and she's going to get all her ladies together. They're going to come to church and pray for a problem, but she's got a son in drug rehab and she's got another son that's just out of drug rehab. And what are we doing here? We've allowed church to become the numbing process to life. And God never intended for church to be the numbing process of life. Be sober! When issues are happening, we can't deal with them and can't solve them. It's really easy to get over actively involved in other things. And to us Christians, it's just easier to come to church and we can get involved in Sunday school. We can get involved. We can just line it all up so we don't have time to do nothing. Another way a lot of you guys do it is you just work a lot of overtime. Well, I told you I was going to get in deep trouble, didn't I? We don't understand why we got issues. Well, it has to do with that word, humble. We can't even say it. It's just distasteful. Submit. Not in this life. I don't have to be submitted to nobody. No, I don't. I don't have to. It doesn't have to happen. But if I ever expect God to walk in my life and help my life become what it ought to be, there are some things I will do, and I'll do it God's way. Or it will not happen at all. See, there are some things just God won't do. One of them is he won't share his love with somebody else. Love not the world. Neither the things are in the world. God is emphatic about what I love and who I love, and he won't share that with nobody. If I want my life to change, then I better do something to change it. God's given me the opportunity. You got the greatest place in all the world. Change. It's right here. It's the safest place you'll ever find. You'll never walk out of this place with your head down and your face red because God made fun of you or God pointed at you and criticized you or God pointed you out and said, look at James. He's so worthless. He can't ever do anything right. He's just a big failure. He fails one time after another. That has never happened.
God created us the safest place you could ever be to let all your walls down, get all that junk out of your life, and give you an opportunity to heal. But we won't do it because that little jerk in me says, no, I'm not turning them loose. They hurt me. No, they hurt me too bad. And so it's not fair to let them go. It's not fair to forgive them. So I just get trapped. And now I can't live with it. So I'm going to numb it. If church is not good enough, then I'll find something else to numb it with. And when that's not good enough, they'll eventually, I'll find something. It'll be a liquid, or it'll be a powder, or it's going to be a tablet, and I'm going to start numbing life because I just can't get there. And that's where we are in our world. We've numbed life so much. We can change it if we choose. God's not going to make you do it. He's not going to drag you to an altar and say, okay, James, you need to get that out of your life. It's just going to wreck your life. You need to get rid of it. He gives me a safe place, and that becomes my responsibility to become submitted. I've got to crawl under that hand. If I want under that hand, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to crawl under that. I'm going to get under. I'm going to submit myself under the mighty hand of God. If I want God in my life and I want God to move in my life, then I'm going to get under that if I expect to see God move. My choice, my decision. There's not a devil big enough to keep you from changing your life. No, 6,000 of them couldn't keep a Gentile from running to Jesus. And what's the amazing part of it, it's in the middle of the night. That Gentile don't even know Jesus is there, but the spirits do. And they stir up that man, and apparently he starts understanding, there's something over there I need. And he took off running in the dark. So he could find Jesus. 6,000 of them couldn't control him. He don't even know Jehovah. So it's not the devil causing us all this issue. It's my flesh, my decisions, my pride, my desires. Because we're confused about when God comes. You know, we really weren't supposed to even be here. God should have come a long time ago. And I remember being in youth camp in 67 when Israel took back Jerusalem. They scared us to death. You know, God's coming. Terrified us. It was over. I never thought I'd get married. Now I have 5 grandkids. And we don't know what we're doing here. God, you messed up. The problem is we got outside the hand and we're trying to tell God what to do. Who's in charge here, me or him? You know, it'd be a good idea every morning to get up and say, God, what would you like for me to do today in your kingdom? I shouldn't be getting up demanding and telling God this is what I want to do. It'd be a good idea to get up and say, God, what can I do in your kingdom? Where would you like me to go? Whose life would you like me to touch? You know, every time I prayed that prayer, somebody's walked in my life that day that needed help. Every time I've ever prayed it, God's always directed me to somebody whose life was in chaos that very day. It's my choice. I'm as spiritual as I want to be. Matter of fact, you folks pray as much as you want to pray. You worship as much as you want to worship. You read the Bible as much as you want to read it. You fast as much as you want to fast. Why don't you? We've just got comfortable not having any more of that in our life than we've got. We're just choosing not to. We could. You want justice? There's only one place for justice. You're going to have to get as close to Jesus as you can get. You want justice in your life? You just walk up and you turn it loose and say, God, I give up all need of justice. I give that to you. You're my Father, and you promised you'd protect me, and it's your job to provide and protect me. Now, you created that. I didn't, God. It's your job. So I'm just going to stand right here and let you do it. And I promise you, the moment you do, God's going to walk in your life, and you're going to see changes that you never, ever felt could ever happen because God's way works. Too many of us short-circuiting God's process. And we're putting obstacles in the way of God operating our lives.
because we don't really need anybody to give us direction. Too many of you have GPS systems. You know how to get there. Punch in the, I need to be from here to there. You type it in, there's your map. So I don't need a preacher in my life. I don't need God in my life because I figured it out. We got all this technology. But I can promise you there's going to be some times in your life you're going to need God and a preacher. And the last one you'll have no control over, and that's when they roll your body down this aisle in a casket. You're going to need somebody to bury you. Yeah. See, God's got a structure. We go violating it, we're going to have issues. We want God moving our lives. There's something we got to do. We got to learn how to be humble. Humble myself. Submit. Why? Because then he can become Father. I need him as Father in my life. He'll be there. But I got to do it. So do you. But it's my choice. Nobody makes me. God doesn't make me. He doesn't force me. He doesn't beat me. He didn't say, okay, I'm gonna embarrass you or hurt you because you won't. He just says, okay, here's this safe place. And he creates this aroma. He entices you with the aroma of his presence to get as close as you can. And the closer you get, the more of his protection you got. He can't protect you when you're way out there on the fringe. You get up close to him, get under that hand. I promise you, God has never violated a promise. Never. It's never happened. That stack of cares is so tall. That is such a huge monument. If you can just get it in its direction, then you've allowed God to walk in your life. And God's going to take care of the cares and the issues and all the chaos. But you got to give it to him. You got to give it to him. Too many times you bring it to an altar and say, okay, God, here it is. You get up and take it home. You just take it back off the altar and take it with you. Why? Well, I'm not sure God's going to do this. We don't leave it there. To cast, you got to get it. You got to turn it loose. Maybe we have glue in our hands and we throw it and it just doesn't. It's stuck. If I can get it there, I promise you, God always keeps His promise. God's never violated a promise. Never. And God's promises are not defined by me. I violate all the other part of the covenant, but that doesn't keep God from blessing me. I can do dumb things. That doesn't keep God from blessing me. God keeps His part. He has blessed Israel. All you got to do is look at the Jews and realize God kept His promise. His promise to Abraham, I will bless you. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse him that curse you. And through you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And they are blessing our world today. That shows God keeps His promise. What do you need from Him today? Some of you are carrying issues of years gone by. You're never going to solve them. And they're not going to be settled. But I promise you, if you crawl under that hand and give them to Him, He'll bring justice. Because my book says God loves. I, the Lord God, love justice. I love justice. And God will bring justice. We think they're going to get off scot-free. No, they're not going to get off scot-free. God will bring justice, but it can only happen once you get under that hand, and the moment you get under it, then you open the door for God to do anything He needs to do in your life. Would you stand? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Lord Jesus, thank You for creating such a safe place. Lord, I'm so thankful You created an environment that I can come, and if I can ever convince myself to become vulnerable, and I take all my walls down and I let You walk into my heart, You will not take advantage of me. You're not going to abuse me. You're not going to make fun of me or belittle me. But You know that the only way for my life to truly heal is for me to take those walls down. So You created the safest place that we could ever come to. And that is in Your presence. And when I walk into Your presence, I don't have to worry about what I tell you being broadcast to other people. I don't have to worry about it becoming tomorrow's gossip or everybody learning about it in a few days, because I know when I tell you and I take those walls down that you will always keep it. You take it away from the devil so he no longer has the ability to use it against me. He can't drag it through your blood to get it out so that he can haunt me with what I have repented of and you have covered with your blood. He can't drag it out from under the blood. Lord, thank you for creating such a safe place. But I realize tonight it's so easy for us to carry resentment. So easy to pick up bitterness. So easy to pick up hurt feelings and carry them because we think things didn't happen the way we should. God, I pray today that your Spirit would touch our heart and we would become like you and we would forgive. And we'd pray for those if they did use us, even if they did it despitefully. We pray your blessing in their life. And when I do, then I empower you to bring justice to my life. Lord, help me to understand the principles of your word and the principles you've established for your church. Lord, there are broken hearts that are here tonight that have been broken by life. Lord, I pray healing. Your word says you have been sent to heal a broken heart. You demanded of yourself to heal our brokenness. Let your healing virtue touch us, touch hearts. Help us today to make decisions about life and choose. Let it be my choice to change my life. Let it be my choice to change my attitude. Lord, I want to become your servant. As Paul would say, I want to be a love slave. You can take the awl and drive that hole in my ear that allows the world to know when they see the hole that I'm your love slave. You've been too good to me. I don't want to ever leave your presence because you have been so faithful. You've always been faithful. You are a faithful God. You've been faithful in difficult times. You've been faithful in good times because you are faithful. Help us to recognize how safe it is and respond to your presence. In Jesus' name. Or your heads are still bowed. I'd like to ask you tonight to just respond to what you feel. Have you recognized that gentle presence that has walked in here? There's such a gentle presence of God's Spirit here right now. If there are things in your life you need healing from, he's here. Right where you stand. You don't have to step out of your pew. Just right where you stand, why don't you respond to what you feel? This is the safest place. There are things you need to turn loose of. Turn loose of them. Let them go. And in doing so, say, God, I'm going to crawl up under that hand. I want to get under your mighty hand because it's only there that I'm totally safe. It's only there that you can protect me. So I want to get close enough to you that you become my protection, my shield, my strong tower. You become my deliverer. In the name of Jesus, respond to what you feel. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I praise you today, Jesus. I praise you today. You're worthy, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I thank you for your sweet, gentle presence. I thank you for the touch of your Spirit. I thank you for moving in our hearts and lives. You are worthy.